Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Sometimes it's possible for us to be in a church. We develop friendships, we develop relationships of different sorts, and we get to know our pastor, we get to know the body of Christ, but it's not really a spiritual relationship. It's a natural relationship, sometimes based in soul power. In other words, something about your soul appreciates something about my soul, and vice versa. But really, it's not to work that way in the kingdom of God. We have to understand that churches are there for numerous reasons, of course, but one of the reasons why they are there is to represent the kingdom of God, both to the believers in edification, building them up, in people maturing in Christ and so on, but also to the unbelievers. Because the church is the one that was commissioned to reach the lost. And so, in order for this stuff to happen, a certain condition must exist within the church. And that is here in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. When it says, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder, it's not talking about age. I read a few different commentaries that want to make this an age issue. It's really not about age. To make it an age issue actually makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Let's say that you have a 35-year-old pastor who's been pastoring for 10 years. And you have an 85-year-old person who is freshly saved. Is that younger pastor to submit to the older person who has no knowledge of the Word of God, no understanding, is a babe in Christ at 85? Is he to submit to him? That makes no sense at all. But in the original language, it makes it very clear. It's talking about office, not age. You younger is talking about position within the church. And we'll get to that explanation in a moment. Unto the elder is talking about an office within the church. In 1 Timothy 3:6, the elder, the pastor, is not to be a novice. So when it calls him an elder, it does mean office, but it is also suggesting a certain level of experience. He is not to be a novice. And albeit a young man may become a pastor, he should not have novice traits. Novice traits are essentially when his old sin nature gets intertwined in or starts interfering with the expression of his office as a pastor. Those are novice traits. A pastor like that will often get insecure. A pastor like that will often worry about how people are receiving his message and maybe cater the message to certain preferences within the church. In Corinth, Timothy, who was their pastor, was a novice. And as a result, the women in his church started to take over the church. And it caused all kinds of chaos because there was a lack of order. And so, he's not to be a novice. Because if he is a novice, The Word of God says you'll be puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, he'll become oriented to self within the office, and then Satan can manipulate him into different problems. So, the elder must be an elder. In fact, must be an elder. In a church, no one will grow beyond the pastor. Because the pastor is the one that is bringing that which they grow by. And his level of growth will be the highest level within that congregation, and nobody's going to grow beyond him so long as he is their pastor. Now, God is not going to call a man who is a novice into the pastorate because he will first train him. Now, that doesn't mean that a young man cannot receive a call to be a pastor. For example, Samuel received a call to be a prophet when he was only 8 years old, but he didn't enter into the office of being a prophet until he was an adult and ready to do so. But the call came much earlier. A young man may receive a call, but it'll take a while before he can enter into that office. He'll have to be trained, and then he'll have to grow, he'll have to mature, he'll have to have some enforced humility. And that's one of the great things about Bible college, is enforced humility. It says, yes, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Subject is the word hupotagite in the original language. It's a present passive participle of hupotasso, and it means to obey. It means to be subject. It's a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying out a burden. This is talking about the body of Christ. When it says be subject one to another, it's not saying obey one another whenever somebody else tells you something. What it's actually saying is have order within the local assembly. Be properly aligned with the pastor, the elder, as the head of the local assembly, and then others put into various leadership positions, and those people who come under those sub-leaders are to be subject to them as well. For example, if you have a large enough ministry with a vision for the lost, and hopefully every ministry has some sort of a vision for the lost, you may have an outreach leader. So the people who are on the various outreach teams would be subject to the various outreach leaders within that ministry, and they will be in turn subject to the pastor. That's what it's saying when it says, be subject one to another. This is very important. Because if the ministry is not set up in such a way that people are subject one to another, in Ephesians 4:16, the Word of God says, from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, which every member of the body of Christ has something to supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. If you do not have that order, then you will not have edification of the body of itself unto love. You will have no ability for the expression of every person's portion, of every person's expression of Christ, of every person's gift, if you do not maintain this order within the body. Now, obviously, the larger the local assembly, the more need there is for various implementations of order. But even in a small local assembly, there should be clarity on who the pastor is. There should be clarity on, if there's people on staff, on what the role of each person is within that assembly as a staff member, whether paid or volunteer. And that order must be respected. And then he says, be clothed with humility. Clothed is the word ekombosaste, and it means humility that bonds the body together. Humility that binds the body together. We don't always think of this, but it's humility that binds the body together. The Word of God says in John 15:5 that we are to have the same mind which comes from Christ. Humility is when I agree with the Word of God and then I implement it. Well, if we have the same mind, if we both agree because we have learned from our pastor and we both implement that which we have learned, then we have the same mind with the same implementation. That is a body that is bound by humility. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. People sometimes will come in, and this will happen to every local assembly that's worth its salt. It happens to many of them. Somebody comes in with negativity. Let's say somebody gets offended. A message offends them, or maybe they feel they should be in some sort of a position within that assembly, but they're not given that position, so they are offended. Let's say that something happens, an interaction with another body member or a pastor, and they are offended. And negativity starts to be expressed. Divisions start to come in. Can you believe he said that? Can you believe that Sunday school teacher? Can you believe the emphasis? Can you believe what they're doing? Whatever it is. They're causing divisions within the body. That is actually a satanic strategy, and it's brought on by pride. This is one of the reasons why humility is so important within the body of Christ. Humility is actually that which binds the body of Christ together. Because pride brings in divisions. Pride looks at things from a self-oriented perspective. And if the individual does not like or agree or what have you with something, then that individual will frequently bring in division. This is a form of evil. It's called poneros evil, which is infectious evil. And they'll start to infect the body with their negativity to try to cause divisions. If this is true, if somebody comes in and causes divisions or they cause offenses contrary to the doctrines you have learned, let's say they start to criticize the way that the local assembly does things. Let's say they start to criticize the people in the church or the pastor's messages or the pastor, then you are to mark and avoid them. Why? This is very important, but why? Because in Mark 3:24, Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. The local assembly is an expression in that geographic area of the kingdom of God. It's also an expression of the kingdom of God to those people who are within the local assembly. It's an expression of the kingdom of God to the people that are reached, the lost, or the untaught that are in that area. God protects the ability he has to reach people. He does not tolerate it well when that is violated. He does not tolerate well when somebody is trying to divide the kingdom of God against itself, when somebody is trying to bring division for whatever reason, maybe they feel completely justified, it makes no difference whatsoever, they try to bring division into the body of Christ. God will not tolerate that. What happens? He says, be clothed with humility. In other words, humility is the bond that binds the body together through a single mind of Christ. And then it says, for God resists the proud. Resist is antitasite. It's a present middle indicative of antitasso. And it means to arrange oneself in battle against. It's a military stand of opposition. And the proud, that word is hupereiphainos. And it means showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with an overwhelming estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt. Haughty is the opposite of John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. It's the opposite of 1 Corinthians 4-7, which defines the love of God. How does this all work? Because within the body of Christ, I find everything. I find my provisions, I find my family, I find my friendships. Your family does not consist of blood relatives. Those may be your relatives. Your relatives may or may not be your family. Your family is found in the body of Christ and in heaven. That is your family. Your blood relatives, you may have known them for a very long time, perhaps all your life. But that doesn't necessarily make them your family. Your family is found in the body of Christ and in heaven. Now, when I say the body of Christ, I mean the functional, not positional, body of Christ. Those people who operate with the fruit of the Spirit in their life and with the manifestation of that fruit, those are the functional body of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is able to express Himself through them. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Those are the people that functionally are the manifestation of who Christ is. Because they are available to Him, they have His mind, they have His heart, and they have His expression. They have His Spirit. Among people like that, you find your family. The people in heaven that you have, they are your family. Yes, we are blood relatives, but not in the worldly sense, not because we share a great deal of common DNA, but because we share the blood of Christ and the practical experience of the blood of Christ in our lives. Because we have a mind that comes from God, and we both apply that mind, we both think with that mind, we are bound together because we are both yielded to the mind of God. So we are bound together as the body of Christ, but also this is what makes us family. Because there is love there, it doesn't matter what else is taking place, there is love there. You cannot always say that about relatives, but you can say that about the functional body of Christ. There is love there. This is why the Word of God must come from a proper pastor teacher, not a novice, but a pastor who is skilled in the Word of God, who knows how to hear from God, who is bold enough to preach the Word in season, out of season, and who has the skill to give you the full counsel of the Word of God. Why? Because that is the person who will develop faith within you whereby the expression of the fruit of the Holy Spirit can be manifested. That is the person who will teach you in John 5:15 how to abide in the love of God and also give you the Word of God so that it may abide in you. You find your family in the body of Christ and in heaven. This is one of the reasons why being a Lone Ranger Christian doesn't work. It's not good for a man to be alone. By the way, it's not good for a woman to be alone either. The body of Christ is the place where you find love. Sometimes people are afraid of the body of Christ because they've had bad experiences with various people and maybe even with various churches. But Christ has never been a bad experience. The love that the Holy Spirit imparts has never been a bad experience. Please understand, if you are somebody listening on the internet and you've had bad experiences with, let's say, a church of some sort, do not mistake them for the functional body of Christ. They are positionally if they are born again, but functionally to be the body of Christ, you must manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 brand of love. That is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in Galatians 5:22. When you realize that the functional body of Christ is patient and kind, then you're not afraid to be with them. When you realize in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that the functional body of Christ does not look at you through the lens of their old sin nature, through self-orientated lenses. They look at you through the eyes of Christ. When you realize that in the body of Christ, people don't think evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. When you realize that in the body of Christ, when one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. When you realize that the functional body of Christ is for you and never against you, even if you are in sin, even if you make mistakes, even if you have fallen and are in need of repentance, but even haven't gotten there yet, they are not a place of condemnation, they're a place of restoration. Sometimes people say, well, there's people who are sinners within the churches. Yes, of course there are. It's like saying there are people who are sick within the hospitals. Yes, of course there are. That's what the churches are there for, to take broken lives and heal them. To take people who are sinners and restore them to a wonderful life with Christ. This is what they are for. Don't be surprised that you find sinners in churches. Churches are the solution for sinners. That is where they get to know God, who can elevate them from their sin and bring them into a place where they have life that is superabundant rather than sin. The functional body of Christ is not merely a collection of people. It's a living organism with Christ as the head and the life of Christ flowing through the body. When you find this, you will find comfort. You'll find acceptance. You'll find a place where you actually do have friendship. I'm not saying that everyone will agree with everything about you. It's not about agreement or disagreement. Agreement and disagreement is frequently a form of judgment. You simply have people who look at you through the eyes of God, and they will love you with the love of God. That is the functional body of Christ. Sometimes you may be corrected by your pastor. I know that I was corrected a million times by my pastor. The correction was so strong at times. I remember this one time in particular. I came out of the message because I was so convicted. And I thought, I'm not saved and I can never get saved. And it wasn't because he was preaching condemnation. It was just a very strong message that hit on many aspects of people's old sin natures. And then the next week he edified us with a beautiful love of God message. The body of Christ is where you grow, where you develop into a mature man or a mature woman of God. It's not a scary place. The body of Christ is not a place of pretense, where you have to pretend to be something that you're not in order to feel like you fit in. We fit in because of love. And that's the only qualification, not on our part, but because Christ loves. This is what comes when there is humility. Humility is what makes the functional body of Christ. Pride is what makes everything else. Showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt, haughty, and indeed that is the opposite of the love of God. God does not like when His love is misrepresented. It happens all too frequently, but God is not happy about His love being misrepresented, because His love is what draws a lost and dying world to Himself. God is not happy when His love is misrepresented. In order to represent the love of God correctly, I must have humility. For that matter, in order to receive the love of God, I must have humility. I have to agree with God. I cannot put my own opinion above God's word, above God's thought. I cannot say, oh, I am so wise, I can evaluate the Bible. When in Isaiah 55:8-9, God says His thoughts and His ways are infinitely beyond ours. How can I even begin to evaluate that? Instead, I respond to it in faith, and that becomes my righteousness in Romans 3:22. Today, in this world, we see this. We see people who consider themselves, especially in the United States, to be the intellectual elite. And as it turns out, they are the ones who are behind much of the anti-Semitism, much of the woke ideology, is these intellectual elites. These people from the Ivy League schools who think they are better, who think they are smarter because they paid more money for, at best, an equal education, but the way it's turning out nowadays, it's a lesser education. You see, there's a problem with these intellectual elites. They think they're wise, but they're not. They think they're smart, but they're not. This is what he's saying, the proud. Showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits. Despising means to esteem lightly others or even treating them with contempt. This is arrogance. Arrogance makes you stupid. It does. arrogance makes you stupid, because you are blind to your own weaknesses. You are blind to your own mistakes. You will say your own foolishness is actually your wisdom. And we've seen a number of examples throughout history where this is so. We see that happening in certain corporations today. They are arrogant because they think they are the intellectual elite, and they'll do stupid things, like trying to not just support, but even promote things like transgenderism. This one company, I'm not a fan of the company, never have been, I'm not going to mention their names, but this one company had a transgender spokesperson for some reason, and it was not the kind of product that you have the intellectual elite into. It was a product where the good old boys were into it. And when they brought that on, they destroyed their sales. They lost, I heard, $15 billion. And their stocks plummeted. And then in all their great wisdom, they doubled down. And this transgender spokesman, I was watching sports on television, and then I saw a commercial for this, and there was this transgender guy peddling this product. They didn't learn. You see, arrogance makes you stupid. There are many companies, well-known companies, who are finding that their arrogance is costing them their business. They are becoming stupid business people. Arrogance makes you stupid. Humility brings in wisdom. Why? Because humility yields to the mind of God. The Word of God is truth in John 17:17. Truth is the definition of reality. The Word of God gives you reality as it is. And so you yield to the Word of God, and not only will you go spiritually, but if you're a businessman, your business will prosper when you apply principles from the Word of God. Nations prosper when they apply principles from the Word of God. That's why the United States did so well at first. Now we're seriously falling off, but before, because the United States had applied principles from the Word of God in their government. And so God prospered the nation. Now we're not prospering, and very quickly we're getting much worse, because more and more the Word of God is dishonored, both among the people and among the leaders. They think they know better than the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, arrogance makes you stupid. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself is an aorist passive imperative. That means really be humbled. Be humbled under the Word of God. Now, there's different ways for us to be humbled. And as the saying goes, you can do it the easy way or the hard way. Doing it the easy way means that you receive the Word of God, you respond in faith to what you hear, it becomes your frame of reference, and because it is your frame of reference, you start to implement the Word of God, and that becomes the most basic definition of living in faith. That is the easy way. But if I'm a believer who refuses to humble himself, then God will resist me with a military form of opposition. He will arrange himself in battle against me. And this, of course, is a battle I cannot win. The idea is, however, that I lose it. It will bring me to the end of myself. It may hurt. It will certainly exhaust me. It will make me feel like quitting. But then, often, that's where God wants this person. He wants them to quit with their natural efforts. He wants them to quit with their self-righteousness. He wants them to quit with their religious mentality. He wants them to quit trying to live up to something. He wants them to quit trying and start receiving. And when they start to receive, that will be the point where they have humbled themselves. Because now they have yielded their natural thinking and their self-orientation to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit's work in them. And as they receive, then they are built. Then they start to express humility. In other words, then they start to yield their thinking to God's thinking. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Hand is the word kaira, and it means by the help or agency of another, by means of anyone, and it's applied to God, symbolizing His might, activity, power, in determining and controlling the destinies of men. In other words, it's the throne of grace. It is God's government functioning in their lives. So by means of God's government functioning in your life, you humble yourself. God's government is a government of grace. In Hebrews 4:16. When a person enters into that, God can exalt them. And what that's really saying is God can build them. God can take them and take away the old and replace it with the new in their life. God changes their thinking. God changes their conscience. God brings in the consciousness of the blood of Christ and takes away thereby the consciousness of sin. God takes away self-orientation by bringing in God orientation. He brings in God orientation in Jeremiah 31:3 by loving kindness, which is the expression of everlasting love. Humility lets God love you. Humility lets God build you. Humility lets God prosper you. Humility lets God promote you. Humility is the foundation for your functional life with God. In Matthew 23:11, he that is the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And whomever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let him be your servant. Servant is diakonos. It means minister. It doesn't necessarily mean like a waiter type of a servant. It doesn't mean that somebody who looks for every need there is and does their best to find a way to solve it. God solves our problems. But a servant is a minister. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we have a ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of a servant. It comes from oneness with Christ, because we've been reconciled to Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that took place at the cross where we became one new man with Him. So really, when it's saying be a servant, be a minister, what it's actually saying is live in the oneness that you have with your Savior. and let Him express Himself through you, because you are one with Him. In verse 12, he continues, "Whosoever shall exalt himself," that's an active voice. If you perform the action of exalting yourself, then God will do the action of abasing you. And if you do the action of humbling yourself, then God will do the action of exalting you. When we're submitted to the government of grace, then God can express exactly who He is through us. But also, we will walk in the perfect will of God. Our steps are ordered by Him. Our thoughts are His thoughts. And so, when we walk in the grace of God, when we walk in the government of grace, and this becomes our life, then God can bring us into absolutely any situation. God can bring us into absolutely any relationship. And we will glorify Him in it, because He is expressing Himself through us in that relationship, in that situation. When we walk in humility, then the life of God flows through us. There is a humility of grace that allows grace to be functional, that allows the kingdom to be operational, that allows the Holy Spirit to be efficacious, that allows the body of Christ to be representational. It happens through the humility of grace. This is of a great benefit to us. And then it's of a great benefit to others. Because in the humility of grace, I find myself consistently in the presence of the Lord. Because I'm functionally living in my one new man status with Him. In other words, that is the reality in the minutia of my life. That provides great joy. That provides tremendous contentment and assurance, confidence and peace. That provides great wisdom for my situations. It provides for a close friendship with God. It provides for kindness to be expressed to us. And there's a certain way in which it works. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder." The word master builder is architekton in the original language. It means architect or a chief builder, really architect. "I have laid the foundation." Now Paul is speaking as a pastor here. "I have laid the foundation and another builds thereupon." Now, we saw in 1 Peter 5:5 that we are to be subject to the elder. Why? Because the elder is the architect of faith. And he lays a foundation in my life. That foundation is faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. But we need a preacher in order to hear, a pastor teacher who will teach us the Word of God and lay that foundation of faith. And then it says, "And another builds thereupon," and that is the receiver of the Word of God. That is the one who's had the foundation built by the pastor. In order for a person to be properly related or subject to their pastor, and it's not to the individual, it's not because the individual lords it over God's heritage. Earlier in 1 Peter 5, he talks about this. But it's because of the office of the individual, the call and the anointing. It's because I am called to that person as my pastor. I'm called to that church that he pastors to be the local assembly, the local body of Christ, whereby I am built. And then I respond to that which he has given me, and therein I build upon what he has laid as a foundation. In Romans 1:17, I go from faith to faith. I receive faith through the word of God, building faith in me, and then I respond to it, and faith response leading to faith obedience. That is faith to faith. In other words, I hear the word of God, it produces faith in me, I respond because I'm now thinking with the word of God, I respond in faith, and that produces faith activity, faith obedience, faith rest, faith response. And I go from faith to faith, and then I find myself living a life of faith. Therein is how we build on that foundation. Then it continues, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Be careful, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now here's the thing. We respond in faith, and there's one of three manifestations of responses, and pretty much everything that is of faith falls into one of these three categories. Either it is a faith response whereby I manifest trust in God. And this is what he speaks of when he says gold. Or it is some application of redemption. Things like forgiveness, things like mercy, things like compassion. And that is expressed as silver. Or it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 to 23. And that is precious stones. All of those are a manifestation of an aspect of faith. On the other hand, I can respond outside of faith. If I'm responding outside of faith, I'm necessarily responding in some form of self-orientation. And that is the wood, which is the old sin nature, hay, which is emotionalism, and stubble, which is whatever I start but never finish, I abort. It was all natural effort. It was all emotional energization and so on. It's the test in life, not the good time in life, that will reveal the fruit that is within me. My character is not revealed when things are easy. It's revealed when things are difficult. Whether I respond in faith, whether I manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is not revealed in the easy times. It's revealed in the difficult ones. If I'm thinking correctly, this is not revealed in the easy times. It's the difficult times that will reveal my thinking. What Paul is saying is, when you take by means of humility what the pastor has given you, You respond to it in faith. You apply it in the practicalities of your life. No matter what the circumstances are like, you're oriented to the Word of God, not to the circumstance. Then, and only then, will your work survive the fiery trial. Those are the things we are rewarded for. Likewise, those are the things that make us the functional body of Christ. Those are the fruits of humility. The humility of grace will not tell me that the difficult is easy. The humility of grace will cause me to soar over the difficult. So I no longer worry about whether it's easy or hard. I'm oriented to someone as a part of him who isn't touched by easy or hard. He's seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6, far above everything, manifesting the character of love. That is the outcome of the humility of grace. We enter into the kingdom of grace through faith. But in Galatians 5:6, our faith only becomes alive when we have the love of God to energize it. But the love of God and faith together are the expression of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the expression of the humility of grace. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you." Amen.